One of the things that we know, as you look at the whole of God's Word, and especially as we look at the New Testament, one of the things that we see is that when Jesus came on the scene, He came to reframe all of life for you and me. When Jesus said those words that are recorded in Mark chapter 1, "The kingdom of God is at hand," and He goes on to say, "Repent and believe in the gospel," what Jesus is beginning to do for us is to reframe all of life. Now, I want you to think about this. If you're a follower of Jesus, as someone who is now a new creation in Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit, God is showing us not only do we have a renewed purpose in life, but a renewed vision for life. We need to begin to see, friends, life differently, I believe. And what I believe revival, as we're talking about revival in this season here at St. Andrew's, revival is all about living more fully out of who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. The more you and I can understand who we are in Christ and we live out of that, we can't help but begin to see the Lord working through His people profoundly in the lives of those around us. Last week, we started it's not a mini-series, but I want to do a few sermons on work, on vocation. Now, hear me on this, because I think this is one of those places where all of us need the Lord to come and reframe how we do the work that we set our hands to. Now, when I talk about work and vocation, if you're retired or if you're a student, don't shut me out, because here's what I want you to hear. It's not just those who are employed and go to work on Monday, right? You have a vocation, that's your work, but it's the mom who's home every day with her kids. It's the student who's in school. It's the person who's retired. It's every one of us in this room, because every day the Lord gives us work to set our hands to. And it might be for some that you go into an actual vocation on Monday morning. Others, it might be where you are at home or on the playground, wherever. So I want you to see this doesn't just pertain to a small segment over here, right? God has put our hands, all of us in this room, to a specific work every day, okay? And so with that, come with ears to hear. I believe the Lord wants to reframe how we view our vocations, okay? Passage I want to look at first is Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. We looked at it a little bit last week when we looked at the goodness of work and the calling of work. Here's what we read. "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it." You see, that's a work to do, and it's a calling. But I want you to see this word "work" in the Hebrew doesn't just mean work, right? It also means, in other places, service or craftsmanship. When the Israelites were building the temple, this word is often used for the craftsmanship that they did to bring beauty in the temple. But it's interesting, it also means worship from time to time. And what's fascinating is what we find, this thread throughout the Old Testament, when this word is used, it doesn't just mean work, but it also means worship. And so what we find is a weaving together of work and worship. They were never to be separated, but we have come and separated them, right? Now think about this. I know that it is hard for some of you at times to see the goodness in your work. I know that. Let alone, Robert, you're now talking about that my work is a form of worship, right? We're going to get there. Hold on. Last week, I was getting a physical done, and I had to go to get some lab work done. And so I'm in there, and as the technician is about to draw blood, I'm having this conversation with her, and I just happen to say, "Hey, how long have you been doing this? I like to know before I get stuck." And she was wonderful, very kind, very good. And so we were talking, and I said, "How long have you been working? Do you like your work? Tell me about it." And she said, and this shouldn't surprise some of you, she goes, "It's a paycheck." Right? I think that's how, yeah, then you're going to get a shock. I think that's how a lot of us tend to view our work. It's a paycheck, right? It's just a means to an end. This is why I believe one of the reasons why we need a reframing of our vocations, of the work that we do. God never intended for us to see it as just a paycheck. That is a benefit, and we do need that, but it's so much more. And here's where I want to go with this. From the very beginning of creation, I believe it was God's intention that our work and our worship would be a seamless way of living. I want you to think about that, that our work and our worship would be a seamless way of living, that whatever you set your hands to on a given day would be done actually as an act of worship. I want you to think about that, that it would be done actually as an act of worship. Here's the first thing you and I need to see. You and I were created as worshiping beings. Okay, you and I were created as worshiping beings. Exodus chapter 20, verses 2 and 3, we read this as the Ten Commandments, as we begin to hear the Ten Commandments. God said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Now, did you see what's implicit in that statement, the first commandment? You shall have no other gods before me. What he's saying is this, you are worshiping beings. I know that you're going to always be worshiping something, right? Because we are all going to always worship something, whether it's another person, whether it's a thing, whatever it might be. And God is saying here, have no other gods before me. Do you know what worship is? Worship is whatever you and I give worth to. Think about that. It's whatever you and I give worth to. It's not just the music that we play. We often think music is the worship time of the service, right? It's not. But the worship service that we enter into on a Sunday morning, it's a worship service because we are here to give worth and value to God. So worship is whatever we give our worth to. Isaiah 66, verse 23, we read this. From new moon to new moon, and from Sabbath to Sabbath, all flesh shall come to worship before me, declares the Lord. What's he saying there? That your worship just takes place on Sunday morning? No. From new moon to new moon, right? Month after month. From Sabbath to Sabbath, everything in between, friends, our lives are to be lived out of worship. Not to all this other stuff that we're inclined to worship, but to worship the one true God. Do you know why? Did you hear the words before God gave us the first commandment? He said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. What we have to see is that nothing else, no one else, can rescue you and me. There is nothing that can rescue us from what you and I need to be rescued from. Except God coming and taking us out of the slavery that our sin, we find ourselves in our sin. Worship is what life is all about, but worshiping the one true God. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, the very first question that it asks, you know what it is? It's, what is the chief end of man? What are we here for? Do you know what the answer is? It's really beautiful. To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. To glorify God, to worship God with the whole of our lives, not just what we do on Sunday morning, but that 24/7 our lives are lived out of worshiping and glorifying our God, the one who redeemed our lives, right? The one who rescued us. Do you see that? And so where we have to begin with all of this is understanding that all of life is to be lived in worship to our God. One of the great tragedies that we find today is that many of us have whittled down worship to what we do for this hour and 15 minutes on Sunday morning. That has become worship to us. And what we find is there's a huge gap between what we do on Sunday morning and what takes place on Monday morning. There's a huge gap between our Sunday faith and what we enter into on Monday. Is there a gap in your life with that? Can you identify with that? You see, God did not design for there to be a gap from our Sunday worship to our Monday work. But I think for many of us, that's how we live our lives. For many of us, we don't know how, in a sense, our Sunday faith intersects with our Monday work. We don't know how those intertwine. And so what we find is we live fragmented lives. Many of us go through Monday through Friday with fragmented lives, and we come back to get refreshed on Sunday, but then there's no connection with the rest, you see? And I think what happens is our propensity then is to worship our work for what it can give us. Identity, money, power, all kinds of stuff. We're going to look at that in another week. But you see, God's desire for your life and for mine is this. It's not that we would worship our work, but that we would worship God through our work. Do you see the difference there? It's that we would worship God as we are created as worshiping beings, to worship God through our work. But the big question is, how do we do it, right? How do we do it? How does that become real for you and me? Well, here's where we've got to begin then. The first thing is this. If we're going to worship God through our work, we need to know who we are working for, don't we? Right? And this is where we find, we heard this a moment ago that was read, Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. Listen to these words. They're profound what the Apostle Paul writes. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not men. Wow. Whatever you do, whatever you set your hands to, whether you're a student or a mom or a doctor or you're stacking boxes, whatever you do, Paul said, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. And then he said, you are serving Christ the Lord. Friends, this is why I believe we need a reframing from the way that we typically enter into whatever work is before us. We need to know who we're ultimately working for. And it's not ultimately your boss. It's ultimately the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that makes a huge difference in how we do the work we do, doesn't it? I don't know if any of you have had someone who's been, like an ogre to work for? Really difficult, that's made your life hard? It's really difficult to do your work well in those environments, right? As opposed to someone that you greatly respect, right? So I shared with y'all last week the work that I did before I got into full-time vocational ministry. I was in plastics. And the president of the company that I would meet with regularly, I would say for many years despised me. And it wasn't anything that I don't know why he did, but I would walk into his office to ask him a question or to bring a proposal from a new customer that I was bringing in. And I would walk in, he would turn his chair away from me and say, what do you want? Every time I walked in his office. And I'd ask him my question. He goes, are you done? You can leave now. Think about year after year, literally. This is where this verse became real to me, friends. In that environment, when I realized whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord, not for men, it transformed the way I began to do my work at that place. Because he didn't respect me, and it was hard to, you know, muster up to try to do a great job. I began to say, God, what does it look like for me to do my work as to Christ? And it transformed the work that I did. And I will tell you, fast forward 6 years, God did a work in this man's life, and he threw one of the best engagement parties for me and Kimberly when we were about to be married. I'm going to tell you, God transforms and does a work. But, friends, we've got to remember who we are doing our work for. And we see that, in a sense, in the parable that Nate just read a minute ago in Matthew chapter 25. It's a parable about a man who gathers his servants because he's about to go on a journey. And what he's doing is he's entrusting all of his possessions to his servants to take care of, to steward while he's gone, right? And so the first two servants did just that. And it's interesting because here's what we read, that because they knew who their master was, they took the gifts that they had been given and they multiplied them. They did that because they knew who they were serving. They knew their master. The third servant didn't. It says that he took the treasure, he took the gift, and he buried it because he did not view his master well. He didn't know who he was working for. Friends, it matters when we know who we're ultimately working for, the work that we ultimately do. And so what we read in verse 21 is this. The master comes back, and the one that had been given five talents, he said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter the joy of your master." What I want you to see, friends, is this. Just being faithful in the work that's before you, just being faithful is an act of worship. Do you see that? Just being faithful. And look at what is said. He done, not only does he say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over little. I will set you over much." But here's the greater thing that we need to see. He says, "Enter into the joy of your master." When you and I do our work as to Christ, we are entering into his joy. I know sometimes it's hard in the mundane, routine rhythms of life to find any worth or value in those things. I know that. But when we know that we're doing our work as to Christ, friends, I believe at the end of the day, we can experience what it looks like to truly enter into the joy of our master, who says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with that task, whatever it was before you. Well done." You see, friends, it matters who we do our work for, doesn't it? The second thing we see here is this. Not only do we need to know who we do our work for, but what we see is that God ultimately is doing something far greater through us in the work that we're doing. Okay? Now hang with me. It's going to become clear in a second. Here's the thing. Many of us view our work solely as what we get out of it. Right? What's in it for me? And certainly there are benefits. One's a paycheck, right? But there's also, for many of us, joy, satisfaction that comes out of the work that we do, right? And that's a good thing. But you see, our work is not primarily about what we get out of it. We make it that way, but it's not primarily about what we get out of it. Our work, I believe, is primarily about what God wants to do through us. It's what God wants to do through us. Let me paint this picture. Last week, I shared the story of when I cut my grass and manicure my yard, right? I told y'all one of the things, if you were here, you'll remember what I said, is after I do that, I'm known to go across the street and look and admire what I've done. And it's not to pat myself on the back, but it's to experience the joy and the satisfaction of hard work, right? To see the beauty of what my lawn looks like after I've spent hours getting it all cleaned up, right? Well, there's a question, though, that we've got to ask in that, and it's this. Why do I need to spend time manicuring and cleaning up my yard? Why do I need to do that? If I don't water my lawn regularly, if I don't fertilize it, if I don't cut it and take care of it, guess what's going to happen? Weeds are going to grow up, right? My plants are going to begin to die, aren't they? Listen. As a result of sin entering into this world because of the sin of Adam and Eve, guess what happens? Thorns and thistles grow up. All of earth, all of creation was marred by the fall, by the sin of Adam and Eve. And as a result, my yard tends toward disorder and disrepair. And so does yours. And so does everything on the face of this earth. Do you see that? As a result of sin, things are not the way that they're supposed to be. As a result of sin coming in this world, not only does it affect us, but it affects all of creation. And so when I care for my lawn, do you know what I'm ultimately doing? I'm ultimately pushing back the curse. Do you see that? I'm ultimately pushing back the curse to bring beauty that God intended for there to be. Friends, here's what we read. Romans chapter 8, verses 19 through 21. Hang with me. You're going to see where this all comes together. The Apostle Paul wrote, "For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself would be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Here's the point. Our mission as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ is about God working through us to make things right, to push back the effects of the curse. Do you see that? That's the calling of our lives. Now, this is why, this is hard stuff to get at times, but this is why we need a reframing. Because again, like I said, we so often make work all about me. But what would it be like if we began to see in whatever you do, whatever you set your hands to, that God is actually using that to push back the curse and to bring in a beautiful way the kingdom of God and the hope and the life, the shalom, the peace that God intended for this world to be. That's what I believe Jesus came to do when he said the kingdom of God is at hand. Remember, you read through the Gospels and you look at the work of Jesus. What was he doing? He was healing sickness. He was reversing the curse, right? He was casting out demons. He was reversing the curse. He was healing the lame. He was reversing the curse. What God is doing through you and me is reversing the curse, that you and I would be his instruments through which he brings his peace back into this world. You see that? You see, as people who've experienced the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you're a follower of Christ, you've experienced resurrection in your life, and if you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, our mission is to bring the life-transforming work of Christ right where we live, work, and play. You want to talk about a vision for life? You want to talk about some of you who have been bored with life, bored in your work? Think about reframing it and seeing it in this light that God is working through you to bring life and hope and peace back into the broken places of this world. N.T. Wright, in his book, Surprised by Hope, speaks of the resurrection. And I want you to hear what he said. This is just summing up what I've been speaking about. He wrote this: when God saves people in this life by working through his Spirit to bring them to faith and by leading them to follow Jesus in discipleship, prayer, holiness, hope, and love, such people are designed to be a sign and a foretaste of what God wants to do for the entire cosmos. Is that not incredible? You see, I think a lot of us view our salvation as a ticket to heaven. And so we just do whatever we can to get through this life here, right? God does give us salvation, right? I mean, you know, a promise, future home in the new heavens and the new earth. But this world is not something just for us to try to trudge through begrudgingly. We have an incredibly noble calling as the children of God to actually be his hands and feet, as I said, to reverse the curse. So let me ask you this question as we begin to wind this down. What if you were to begin to see the work that you're doing today as God working through you, putting right the things that were broken? What if you were to actually see that and believe it and begin to live into it? Friends, that'll transform your life. That will transform your children to grow up, to see and to have a greater purpose for their lives. Would it not? I want you to hear this. Our work matters. Your work matters, whatever it is. Now, some of you may be thinking right now, how does the mundane stuff that I do Monday through Friday actually make a difference? Right? How can you actually contribute to the common good of society doing what, fill in the blank, you think you do? And you question, Robert, I can see a doctor making a difference, right? I can see the clergy making a difference, right? Those are noble jobs. No, they're not. If you stack boxes for Amazon, that is a noble work. You know, we read in our Bibles, in the Gospels, about the birth of Christ, right? And then it fast forwards to his baptism and the 3 years of his public ministry. I think sometimes we forget where Jesus spent the bulk of his life. Do you know what he did? He was a carpenter. He was a carpenter. What a noble cause. He did the work that his father gave him to do. There is not one work more important than another. The fact that Jesus did his work and did it well is a part of God bringing his kingdom among us. You see? So it doesn't matter what you have set your hands to, friends. There's not one work more important than another. So let me get real practical, okay? So what does this really look like? How does my work, how can my work really make a difference for the common good and God bringing his kingdom in through what I do? Here's what I want you to hear. God cares about how we do our work. He cares that we do it with excellence, not perfection. Now, those of you who, like me, struggle with perfectionism, don't hear me say excellence and think, No, he wants us to do it with excellence, do it well, but not with perfection, not perfectionism. He wants us to be faithful in what we do. He wants us to do our work with integrity, with honesty, right? He cares about how we do our work ethically. Now, you may not think that matters. Well, people watch, you know. And when you do your work ethically amongst people who do not, let me tell you what you're doing. You're bringing the kingdom of God in. You're bringing who Jesus is into that place. And people begin to see. I can guarantee you. Now, let me say this. And this is not a stretch, though some of you may think that it is. God actually cares about how you prepare the report for your third quarter earnings. He cares about how you put that report together. He cares about how you use your mind that he's given you. He cares about that. He cares, students, how you do your homework, right? I know your parents get on you, but actually, he cares about the way you do it. Remember, our work is a form of worship, and we can worship God in that way. For those of you who are teachers, he cares about how you put a test together for your students. He cares about how you interact with people that you're working around. He cares about how you clean your house. Are you getting the picture? He cares about everything, friends. Because he cares, so should we. And what you and I have got to see, and I don't know, the mysteries of the Lord are beyond me. But I know as Jesus came to bring the kingdom of God among us, I believe that as we do our work faithfully as to Christ, God is bringing his kingdom and he is reversing the curse. And the people around us are going to begin to experience shalom, peace, life, hope. Friends, this is the calling that you and I have been given. The fact that you and I would think about our work as worship should become transformative for you and me. It's a lot of heavy stuff we looked at this morning. I'd gather for a lot of you, it's a lot of new stuff. But I want you to go home and I want you to think deeply about this, that you and I were created as worshiping beings, and that the work that you and I do is done as to Christ. And friends, as we do, we can hear him say, like he said to those two servants in that parable in Matthew 25, "You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter the joy of your master." If nothing else, that you and I would experience the joy and delight of our Savior who loved us and gave his life for us, that he would delight to use broken people like you and me to transform this glorious world that he created. Amen. Father, we love you. I thank you for the way that you are coming to reframe the whole of our lives. Come, Holy Spirit, in all of your power. Don't let us get away. Don't let us forget what you're showing us. This matters too much. Come. come in your power and transform us. Father, I long to see this community set ablaze. I long to see people come alive. So come, Holy Spirit, use us for your grace through your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.